We're in 1 John this morning, chapter 4, and we will stand and read verses 4 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11. Would you stand, please? When the drill instructor gives you the command, not before. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Please be seated. Defining Christ-like love, that's our assignment. John, writing the Gospel of John, has said many of these things in that gospel. For instance, in the 15th chapter, he's Jesus speaking, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, just in this little section, this paragraph we just stood and read, there are 16 references to God, and there are 13 to love. So you understand there's a hammer at work. There's a pile driver going on here, driving this into his audience. God love, God love, God love. Get this, Christian. Satan sees Christians considering the love of Christ, and he oftentimes sits back and mocks us. Yeah, they talk love, they just don't do it. And all of us, at one point or another, have to face it. Now, we will either face the Christ-like love as sponges and just take it in for ourselves, and that's the end of it, and that would be tragic, trapping the love. Or we receive it like a sponge and we let it squeeze out of us. Spread the love. Christless love comes from Satan, not Christ. Christ-like love, of course, is a work of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ. And it takes a lifetime as a Christian to develop it, to get anywhere with it, to move forward with it. God alone helps us identify it and practice it. And I fear that sometimes God stops rebuking us when we're not loving. The chastening is withdrawn. It's almost as though God has said, "Fine, what do you want me to do with you?" That thought, if it is true or if it is possible, should be very alarming to all of us who love the Lord. The thought that God would stop correcting us because we are non-responsive. And so we have to work diligently. When the Apostle Paul says diligent, he means hard work. It is a distinct feature, this love. We single it out from the Greek language, which the New Testament is written in. It's a more rich language, especially when it comes to the word love. They have several words for love, and I'm not going to go over them all because we've done that quite a bit. But I do want to highlight the one that is being emphasized in this paragraph. And we know it as agape love. It is a distinct love. It is a love that comes under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, other Greek writers, their ancient writers, they used the word in their literature in classical Greek. But not until Christ came along and his apostles put Christ's words into the Greek in print did it now have a different effect on us. You could look at the life of Christ, have no Greek, just look at his life, you get it, you get the message. But then when you do look at what has been preserved for us, that snapshot of time from the days of the apostles, you come away saying, this kind of love, When the men of God in the New Testament speak of love, agape love, they are saying this is the only love that comes from Christ, because all the others you can find without him. You can love your family. You can love your career. You can love Pop-Tarts. Hold on, let me just savor that a moment. Okay. You can love a lot of things without Jesus Christ. Unsaved people do it all the time. But this love, this selfless love, this Christ-like love, only comes from his touch. It has to have his fingerprint on it. And it is frustrating to find those who say, I am a Christian, and are the most loveless people around, oftentimes worse than unbelievers. Or they're fake lovers. They pretend to love you so long as they get something from you. But after you, once they find out you have nothing to offer them, then they're done with you. In the 19th verse of this fourth chapter, he will write, we love him because he first loved us. We cannot produce this love on our own. It has to be given. This alone is unlike any love known to man without Christ. Romans 5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's how you get it. It's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But remember, we're leaky. We're like strainers. We hold it for a while, but then it seeps out. Or sometimes it pours out. When you get in the flesh, that's the end of the love. Don't become so familiar with the Bible's preaching of love and your inability to capture it that you give up on it. That as a pastor talks about love, you sort of shut down. Say, I've heard all this before. I know the language just as well as he does. Let the Spirit of God refresh you yet again. Let him take you back to the beginning if you are loveless. Because if you're loveless, then you're Christless. That's what the apostle's saying in this chapter. And the Holy Spirit does not apologize for him saying it. The Holy Spirit says, well, you know, John got a little emotional when he was writing this. It's not really what God means. No, it's the other way around. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith through the Holy Spirit. Other loves, as I mentioned, can function apart from being born again. Not this one. Paul, when he writes a parallel passage on this subject in 1 Corinthians, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. What kind of a rebuke is in that? You think love is an option as a Christian? You think it's a secondary attribute? It is primary. It is an essential. Don't move without it. It is very frustrating to see people give up on love and yet still insist that you treat them or recognize them as followers of Jesus Christ. And they could turn it off like that. You sit down and you talk to them. You've been in the sanctuary, they've got it. But you sit down and talk to them on some critical matter that they feel wronged in, and it's gone. They now feel justified. I don't have to love. I'm after revenge right now. This love makes us brave when we receive it from Christ. It is the one dependable thing in the universe, Christian love. Outside of God, of course. I mean, for us. This love, this agape love, has blood on it. Maybe not for me, but for Christ. In fact, the emblem we carry around our necks or on the walls of our homes, the cross, is an emblem of blood, of shame, of apparent defeat, but ultimate victory. This love will die on the cross for Christ. That is the story of the martyrs. Now, there are other martyrs, they die for their causes, but our cause is Christ. It's not a cause, it's a person. This love will not only die on a cross or anywhere else, it will live on earth. It doesn't wait for the powerful moments to show itself. It's supposed to be there all the time, beating like the heart of the Christian. This is Christ-like love, and we're going to get it through the end of this chapter. And I contemplated in preparation, so maybe I should just finish to chapter 17 because it's pretty much the same theme. And the Spirit of God said, I want the theme drummed out again and again until you make it through. So maybe another two, maybe one more session, we will cover it yet again. It is that important. Verse 7 now, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Beloved, he's writing to believers, let us love one another. It seems that Christians can sometimes be more loving to unbelievers than fellow believers. That shouldn't be. We are supposed to love. You know those Christians, I don't go to church because of what? What can you justify it on except that you are telling Christ he's wrong and you don't like what he said and you're not going to do it? You are non-compliant. It's not an option. You're forsaking the assembly. Well, they're not true believers. Are you really prepared to stand before Christ and say that? The great prophet Elijah said that. I'm the only one left. And God, of course, said, excuse me, at the end of the story, almost, I've got others that have not bowed the knee to bow. Don't go tooting your horn. And Elijah received it, and he received it so well, he told everyone about that. How else would we ever know that that took place unless Elijah, the great prophet, told us? Let us not become self-righteous monks in the monastery of our living room. Because we don't want to rub elbows with Christians who can irritate us, offend us, challenge us. I think sometimes some folks that don't want to go to church don't want to go because they're reminded that there are better Christians than them in their view. I didn't say it. Well, I did say it, but I said it pointing to it. But I would say it if I saw it. And I hope you would too, in a loving way, because that's what we do. We are not to love those or only those who we're just naturally compatible with. Some people can just be abrasive to us. They may not even mean to be abrasive. It's just their manner. And we may not like to be around them. That does not give us the option to opt out. Love is a choice. It's an act of the will. And it has no negotiating options that go with it. It is a commandment, and you either choose to follow the commandment or you choose not to follow the commandment. It's not based on your feelings or your moods. It is based on what Jesus has commanded us. I choose to love because my Lord commanded me. That's why we love. Without it, the faith is false. That's what the apostle is saying. If you don't have this love, if you have not this agape, if you just love your family, you love the things you prefer, that's not agape, and it doesn't count. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 and verse 14, we read, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And then verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's pretty in your face. If you're not ready to receive it. Now, again, agape love really is not too interested in how we feel, our emotions. It would love to have them accompany us, but it doesn't need them. It is based on what we believe. It is based on truth. That's how we move forward. The other comes, the feelings come, because when you obey Christ, there's a strength that you get, that we get from just obeying him. When we know we're getting it right, we get stronger. And then the feelings begin to join in. Sometimes you've got to step into the lion's den to see the deliverance of God from the lions. You have to go into the furnace to see the deliverance of God from the fire. speaking of that, and that story with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Bible is very careful to say the smell of smoke was not on them. Some Christians go through a little bit of trial, and they got the smell of smoke all on them. I suffered. When we suffer for Christ, we can use those lessons. We can share from them, of course. But we don't want to act as though the smell of smoke has gotten on us. I like to burn trees that fall in my yard or I cut down, and I smell like I reek of smoke when I come in, or even while I'm outside. In case there were any objections. But that's not the same thing. This is spiritual. This is about rolling with Christ in a way that's going to please Him. And we get good at complaining because complaining makes us feel strong. It feels like, makes us feel that like we're justifying our bad attitude. I'm not saying we don't look for solutions and point out things that are wrong. We have to do those things wisely and as we would have them done to us. And it takes a lot of work to maintain this road, but it is so worth it. And once we get it into our hearts that it is worth it, we have a newfound courage. You know, nothing is rightly loved as Jesus is replaced for it. If you find something that Jesus just loves so much that He now is in the back seat, not the driver's seat, and God will never be your co-pilot, incidentally. He is the pilot. He does not stop being God, ever. Even when He was born in a manger, He is still God the Son, every bit of it. But this kind of love, as I mentioned, it makes us think. It makes us pay attention more. We need to be stirred. Love is not only our duty, it is a mystery. Now, those of you who maybe have served in the military, you do your duty, whether you like it or not. You have to do it, or there's severe consequence for it. No different with us as Christians. Love is our duty. And it is a mystery. To love as Jesus loved, it is not natural. When Paul wrote, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." And then he went on to say, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't make any sense. So you can preach to him until you're blue in the face. He still does not get it. Because the Spirit of God is not in there. It's not more light that the lost soul needs. It's sight. It's to be able to see what the light is showing. You can turn on the lights all you want for a blind man. If you don't give him sight, he can't see. Unfortunately, we have this ability, we Christians, to get used to the dark. You know, you go into a restaurant, it's dark because they don't want you to see how messy the place is, the lights are low, and your eyes adjust. Well, that's fine, physically, but spiritually, we don't want to get too used to the darkness around us. We have to remember, you are the light of the world. So this passage, again, forces us to face what we otherwise would avoid. The difficulty of loving difficult people. The difficulty of producing love when I myself am difficult. How many times when no one else is around, you just feel, you know, bad? Some of us, I should say. Some people are just chirpy all the time. And it is up to us to stop them. Cut that out. I looked up love in a few dictionaries, and I'm not going to read them because they fall short. Even Webster's, I don't know, 1863 or 23 edition, whatever it was, they all fall short. They have something to do. Love is this affection. They connect it with things that you adore because you like them. Well, Christian love is more than that. It's some of that, but it's a lot more than that. Otherwise, every time something went bad, we'd be justified in telling God, I'm not loving you right now. So the apostle says here in verse 7, for love is of God. Well, it comes from Him. And nowhere else, this agape love. This is the word he uses here in the Greek for every time he mentions love, some variation of it. But it was received because it was given. God wants to give it. But why should? Now God knows the world is under a curse, and he's not removing that curse until he returns. So don't look for a pass. You know, we kind of get into a difficult spot with God when we're expecting a miracle instead of doing our job. I don't have to work so hard because the miracle's going to show up any moment. And then when it doesn't show up, we're frustrated with God. We have to do what we're supposed to do. Temptation. What does Paul say about sexual lust? Flee. Run from it. Flee youthful lust. You can't shout it out. So this love, in the respect that it is used by the apostles, is new. And it imitates the example in the life of Christ, to love others as Christ loved them. What about when he was braiding that cord of whips and drove them out of the temple ground where they were abusing the people? Did he love them? Of course he did. But that love runs out eventually if he be rejected in the end. John 15, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And then he says, abide in me, abide in my love. Dwell there in my love. Learn my love. And expect no cooperation from anywhere except God. Yourself, your loved ones, someone eventually is going to ruffle your feathers. And I went through a phase in ministry where I just sick of the cycles. There's a cycle of, you know, a time to sow, a time to reap, a time for peace, a time for... I'm sick of it. I just want the peace and I want the reaping. That's all I want. And so times of peace would come and it's like, how long is this going to last? So that's the attitude God wants. And who suffers? Others. Myself. I'm in a bad mood. It's just, it's like you're a porcupine. Anybody get close to you, they get stuck. So we fight these moods. I have a friend, he's a rather Pentecostal brother. I mean, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But, well, anyway, I mean, I believe there are more rules than he believes to the gifts of the Spirit. But there's one thing he used to say years ago to me, you know, something you just got to bust through. You just got to push through and force yourself to sing songs. And he's right. He's right. Sometimes you have to make yourself do it or else it ain't going to happen. Don't go waiting for the Holy Spirit because he's waiting for you. Sometimes, as I mentioned, you've got to step into the furnace before the miracle begins to take place. That we love the Lord and love the people whom he loves. Satan, we can never say that Satan helps us love what Christ loves. He will help us love what Christ hates. Hatred, he will help us hate. That's what the enemy will do, and the flesh will help him too if we're not careful. He'll swap out God love for man love. Man love needs to justify. Well, why am I loving you? What is there to love about you? You have to earn it. That's not the way it is with God. Thank you, Lord, or else nobody would ever get saved. Man love, it's useful for some things, it's not sufficient. And it doesn't please God if that's all you've got. Believers, even Christ haters, can show lesser loves, but it's lesser nonetheless. So John says, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What if he said, everyone who has a secondary love is born of God and knows God? He doesn't say that. He says, everyone who has this highest love, that's agapeo, right there in verse 7, or throughout, every time the word shows up in John, it's agape. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Everyone who has agape love, not common love, not preferred loves. Otherwise, we would say that every mother who loves her child is automatically saved. Every patriot that loves his country is automatically saved because they love God. Well, that's not true. You can be an atheist and love your country. You can be an atheist and love your child. You've got to go more further than that. That's not enough. Everyone who loves, who agape, has this kind of love that has the touch of Jesus on it, the fingerprint. If they could dust you, whose fingerprint would be on your love? Yours or God's? Yours or the Holy Spirit? Whose thumbprint has pressed on you? Jesus said, show me a coin. Whose image is on it? Caesar's? Give it to Caesar. You give to God the things that belong to God. Whose image is on you? Well, they talk about Christ's likeness, the image of Christ. Now, I could stand, or any man could stand, and you could preach to someone a perfect sermon about this love. And while you're doing it, you could be full of love. What's going to happen when you go out and the boogeyman meets you? You're still going to have this love. That's what we want. That's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. You've got a better chance at hitting what you're aiming at than what you're not aiming at. Unless you're really a bad shooter, then you're hitting things. Never mind. I'm just sorry I went there. William Law, a man of God from over 100 years ago, said, if men are to know that we are the disciples of Christ by our loving one another according to his example of love, then it is certain that if we are void of this love, we make it plainly known unto men that we are not his disciples. So William says to us, tell us, William. Well, William, tell. All right. Sorry, I need these commercials every now and then. I have to throw something in there to just get it together again. But okay, back to William. William is saying, if they know us by our love, our Christ-like love, then they'll also know that we're not his if we don't have that love. That's what John is saying. If you don't have this love of Christ, then you're not his. You say, well, what if I mess up? Well, you keep getting back in it, right? Yes, okay. But the one that just says, you know what, I don't care. I am who I am, says Popeye. Agape love is Christ. Agape love is truth-centered, Christ-centered, and action-minded. And it is also absent-minded in this way. It forgets how it's been wronged. Love suffers long, again and again and again. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, the emotional ones, the ones that don't understand love, you're being mean to me, you don't agree with me. Those are sensual people. They're problematic. A friend will come along and tell you, you're doing wrong and you need to fix this. They are faithful. But an enemy will promote that which is opposite of Christ. An enemy will say, no, 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 you're right in this. Vengeance is okay. Meanness is okay. Being disgusting is justified if the other one was first being disgusting to you. 2 John verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God and the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That's what he says, in truth and love. I have a note here to just read John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. According to the scripture. That's why the world doesn't have this. They can't get it without this Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been bullied by someone. Maybe you've been honestly wronged. Do you think that justifies hatred in Christ now? Christ, if I remember, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was always ready to love. Do you think we're the only ones that heard him say that? Of course not. Do you think those who crucified him, they were there close enough? Of course they heard him. Do you think maybe they thought about it after? God's word doesn't return void. When God spoke it, he knew it would do something. He knew it would do something then. He knew it would do something down through the ages. And so this love, this agape love, unlike the other loves, it's not restricted to that which is popular. It's not restricted to brotherly love. It's not restricted to social love or whatever other kind of love. It goes beyond. Well, the other loves are restricted. Phileo love is a restricted love. It's a good love. I love to read the Word of God, phileo. But I love the God of the Word, agapeo. You put those two together and you have a powerful alloy. You have a strong alloy. God has given these loves. Even eros. Eros is fine if you keep it in the context or out of the context of sin. There's nothing wrong with that Greek word, depending on how you use it. He says in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we have no spiritual and practical concern for others based on what God has said, then our faith is questionable. The Spirit of God is not abiding in us. That should be terrifying to us. And it also should be stabilizing. Any religious experience that fails to deepen our relationship with Christ is a counterfeit religious experience. If you have some, if you're singing to the Lord, but you're not growing closer to Him, you need to question what's going on. Do you agree with that? Or would you say, no, it's okay. It's okay to sing songs to the Lord and not even care what is being said, so long as you feel good. That would be crazy. Yes, God does love us just as we are, but he also loves us enough to not leave us as we are. And to do something about it, he's got to inject this love. And it's got to be something that we sign off on, that we receive, that we say, yes, amen, that's true, I want it. A.W. Tozer said, the Apostle John makes love for our fellow Christians to be the test of true faith. He's right. That's what John is doing. You say you're a Christian, how's that love doing? You've gotten so used to hearing it, you don't check it anymore. Oh yeah, I know I'm supposed to love, I know that. But what? Well, I'm kind of irritated right now. Okay, do you think you get a pass from heaven? How about the other guy? Do you think we should give them one too when he's treating you this way? It's hard. This love thing is hard. Well, tell yourself it's worth it. That we need some incentive, do we not? We do. God doesn't just say, look, I want you to work at following me, at loving one another, and in the end you get nothing. He does not say that. Satan does that. Satan doesn't say it, but he does it. God says, no, I have an eternity for you. You're going to need faith to lock into this. You can't connect without that faith, and that faith has within it these other things. It has truth. It has love. It has blood on it. God is love, he says here in verse 8. Otherwise, why would he ever bless anybody? If God weren't love, who could ever come up to his standards of holiness? I cannot say that I do not know how, because I do know how. I know how God blesses people and why he blesses them. He blesses them because he's sovereign. He does it because he is love. That's what he tells. He said, wait, this is one of the hardest words in the Bible to believe. In a world where there's so much sorrow and suffering throughout human history, how can you tell me God is love? You've got to look beyond the sorrow. You have to look beyond the curse. When Eve stumbled into sin, and then Adam plunged into it, because Eve was seduced, Adam willfully went in. God, of course, saw beyond. And he eventually got them to see beyond it, too. And we're no different. We have to remind ourselves to see beyond whatever comes our way. Maybe you're hit with something that just challenges your faith. God, I thought you loved me. I thought you cared. I thought you were shielded about me. I applied your word. Everything keeps falling apart. The lions, they haven't eaten me yet, but they've taken some big bites. Well, they got to eat too. I'm not trying anymore. Well, maybe you should try harder, Pastor, because you're just not getting it. Anyway, I don't know what I was saying. I get so insulted when people don't laugh at my funny jokes that I'm leaving the church. Okay, back. I'm back. So one of the hardest things, again, and yet, so God is love. Did Paul know that? How about Peter? When Peter was being crucified upside down, did he know God was love? When Paul was about to be beheaded, did he know God was love? When John was being tortured and as an old man put on a banished to an island, did he know God was love? Of course they did. Then what? What power did God exert over these people in Scripture and in history so that they did not back down when faced with horrible things such as fire, lions, crosses, stonings, sufferings, scourgings, wild beasts? They didn't back down when they were taking them to the Colosseum and tying them to a post and letting animals eat on them alive. They did not deny the Christ as their Lord. This is the abiding witness of the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible says God is love, it means business. You're going to have to get a better dictionary if you're using the world's definitions of love. But if you're using the Bible's definitions of love, you'll begin to see it illustrated, stated, and demonstrated. I mean, it's illustrated in Abraham. Take now your son, your only son, and offer him up to me a burnt offering. Now you tell me, did Abraham love God when he said to Isaac, let's go? Of course he did. There must have been something else going on inside that man to do that. I can't even put myself in that spot. And then, of course, there's the Christ himself demonstrating his love for us, not waiting for us to be good. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That would be us, because there are no other type of people until God makes someone godly through the blood of Christ. And he continues that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the person that says, well, you know, I'm not good enough yet for salvation. You're never going to be good enough. That's a lame excuse. You need to step up and see the light and receive it. As Paul said, I saw the light when he was telling his testimony. I saw it. And he never stopped preaching it. Verse 9, in this we love God. Pardon me, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, God's love revealed by statement, illustration, and demonstration. Throughout the Scripture, God is saying that. And you can only harness it by faith. You cannot harness it otherwise, or else it just becomes a story. And many have done that. That's how liberal theology has taken hold of the Western civilization. Reducing it, well, this is just a story. It didn't really happen. Samson was not really someone who went through those things. It's just a story. And they do that with everything. Daniel really didn't go in the lion's den and was delivered. No, these things are really, they really happened. And I choose to agree with what Jesus said than what someone who says Jesus didn't say it. For a number of reasons, but most importantly, that internal witness of the Holy Spirit that speaks to me and says, you are mine. And backs up his word with so many infallible proofs. And so we have an eternal Father, and therefore the only begotten Son is also eternal. We are created beings. He is not. And what we're discussing here in verse 9, this is the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. This was not a prophet. It was not an angel. Satan has his religions that will pop up and say that. And they'll either say, well, he was equal with, you know, the Mormons and they, you know, don't receive him. Rome, the Vatican, they love to say Mary's equal. That's blasphemy. To say anybody is equal with the Christ, any human being is equal with the Christ, is straight out blasphemy to the Christian. Now, we are going to come across people who believe that. We're not to hate them for it. But we're also not to tolerate such nonsense in our hearts for one second. We don't yield to that. We say, I don't believe that, and I don't believe the Bible preaches that, and I think it's a lie, and I think it's a lie from hell. And you might not like me for that. I'll still love you. Of course, I have to. But it's not true. So the only begotten Son, emanating from God, coming from God. We come from our parents. Of course, the virgin birth says God to man. He's coming as a man, but he's coming from me. And I'm going to use a human being to pull it off. And that's exactly what he did. And he began to preach to a chosen people in a chosen place at a chosen time according to the prophets. It was all written down before he got here. So no one could say, that wasn't him. The objections have been overruled, not sustained. God is life, John 1:1. God is light, John 1:5. God is love, John 4:8. God is spirit, John's gospel. The others are John, 1 John. John's gospel, chapter 4:24. And God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9. His faithfulness is not demonstrated by his saving us. He could have let Daniel perish in the den, and God would have been no less faithful to Daniel. After a few bites, Daniel would have woke up in heaven. Well, not heaven yet, but he would have been in righteous Sheol and said, this is nice. This is nicer. I like it here. I don't want to go back. That we might live through him. Two purposes are given for Christ's death on the cross here in John chapter 4, 1 John verses 9 and 10 is where he gives it. The first one is that we might live through him. Colossians 3, that we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There we are, in the image of Christ. Christ-likeness, that's what he is talking about, to be like Christ. You know, a little kid wants to be like his dad or some other hero at some point. We want to be like our hero, ultimately, is the Christ. And God does not applaud, incidentally, great talents. It is likeness that he applauds. God is not looking for a great, ooh, I hope you have the talent. I could really use you. He's looking for us to be like Christ, and he'll do the rest after that. He does use talents because he gives them, but that's not what he's looking for. We discover talents, we really have little to do. You know, someone who is a tremendous artist that can just draw things that others can't. That's a talent given to them. They didn't ask for that. They have to develop it, perhaps, but those who don't have it, I can prove it. I can start singing for you and prove that there are certain talents that are assigned and certain others are not. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, that we might live through him, be fishers of men for him. Have you forgotten that verse? Is there anybody here? Don't raise your hand, but ask yourself, I forgot. Have you said, I forgot about that. I'm supposed to be a fisher of men, of souls. I'm supposed to be like Christ. That's what he did. I have to go through Samaria. And there he met the woman at the well, and the whole village came to Christ. If he waited for the racist Jewish people, that's not anti-Semitic, but there was racial issues between the Sumerians and the Jewish people, especially those of Jerusalem. If he waited for them to go take the message, it never would have gotten there. That he might be a propitiation for our sins is the second reason. That we might live through him, that he might satisfy the holiness of God when looking at the unholiness of sinners. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation in the Greek is translated in Hebrews 9:5 as mercy seat. That's the meaning. I think the translators have done right. That word, see what we have, we're living in a time where people are trying to take away some of our religious phrases. Some of them, maybe you can give them up. But some of them are really good. And propitiation is one of them. It's satisfying God in the face of our sinfulness, because it then tells the story how it happened, and it takes us to Calvary. Colossians chapter 1, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. That's the process of propitiation. That is the mercy seat of God. That is God finding a solution and we receiving the solution. We do not initiate with God any reconciliation, any love. God initiates it. We either receive it or we don't. And the demands of his justice, they must be satisfied, and Christ has done it. Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Because we sinned, he died. And so God says, I would like to see some of that coming from you. And we're going to get to that in a moment. The Bible is God's word to man. This is why we cross-reference and bring other verses into it. We're saying, listen, this is what God says. And in case you're a little foggy on this, here it is from another angle. This is what God is saying to man. It is not man making up things about God. It is God revealing his mind to us so we don't have to guess about so many things. Propitiation for our sins. God making us acceptable so that we can get into heaven and stay there. Propitiation means satisfaction by sacrifice. It has so much baked into that one word. You can use another word, but you'd have to open it up. You could use one word in place of propitiation. Calvary. Where he died. Why? Who? When? How come? Where, when, why, who? All those important things. One of my beautiful passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 to the end, but I'll just take verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. How many Christians don't have that? How many of us lose sight of the fact that we are supposed to bring solutions? Reconciliation. That's our ministry, all of us. But I'm frightened. And that's your point. All ministry is frightening if you sit down and think about it too long. There's always going to be objections. There's always going to be something to chase you away from stepping into the lion's den. Well, in Daniel's case, to say true to the image, he was tossed in it. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. When's the last time you've thought about that? We look for solutions in Christ, not outside of Christ. Sometimes there is none because the other side will not submit. It's something very difficult when a person says they're a Christian and they're non-responsive to Scripture. They're just not going to, they just shut you down. And you say, do you know that this is opposite of what is being said? They don't care. Counsel session's over. There's nothing more anybody can do. You've committed to God's care after that. Propitiation for our sins is what he says. The entire plan was authored by God and worked out on the cross, and we come along, we can receive it. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Yeah, we should. But I'm not standing here and telling you, well, I am going to say this. I know that God has allowed me to love people, and if I stood here and said, you know, I fail so much at love, I'd be lying, and I'd be bad-mouthing God, because he has helped me love people that I otherwise, before Christ, I never would have loved them. Even now, and I'm not going to think about people who I think may have done me wrong, and I would feel in my flesh justified in not loving them. I can tell you the worst ones, I still don't have any hatred. I have love for them. I would love to find a way to reconcile things. I know that's usually not how it goes. Sometimes, but most of the time it does not. So I know Christian love is possible. I don't have to like a person, but I have to love them. And what's good for the pastor is good for the person in the pew. You don't have to love me. I have to love you. That was made clear to me when I entered into ministry. Don't look for them to love you, and the many have. You better love them. You're no different. you have to love. It's not an option. If you're going to be in Christ, you have to pursue this. It was not sentiment, the sentiment of Jesus Christ that saved us. It was not Jesus agreeing with the principle and philosophy of love. It was him executing love as he was executed because of his love. Christ-like character. It's not in doing good, but it's being like Christ. You catch that? Doing good is not enough. Being like Christ is what we're after. Doing good is part of it. But where he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The secret of having love coming into us is to have love going out from us. That is a fact. If you would have a friend, you'd have to be friendly. Love is supposed to stand in the way of hatred. We covered this earlier. It is supposed to interfere with hate. Whenever it's possible, love, the love of Christ, is to interfere. It does it with truth and determination and blood. Hate is trying to do the same thing, but on the opposite side. It is trying to interfere with everything that is good and loving and fine. If you think love is just this sentimental thing, this agape love, you've missed it, and you're not going to get it. It's when we begin to understand it is a bloody affair. Then we begin to enter into it. Without suffering, without loss, there is no serving Christ. It's flat out. If you are afraid to do something for Christ, that is more than likely him speaking in some way, getting you ready. Maybe he's saying, yeah, you don't need to do this. It's a good fear. Or he's saying, keep going, keep going. I'm with you. I've got this. Some people don't serve in the church because they're afraid. That's not reason to not serve. That's reason to get in. He said, but I might fail, and everybody would see me. Yeah, we take a picture of you, we post it on the internet, and we tell everybody you failed Christ. What's the worst thing that can happen? We're not going to tar and spoon you, be clanking around all over the place. Anyway, I want to close this up, and I'm sure you want me to close it up also. If you want to serve Christ, be ready. Be ready to be afraid. Be ready to say, I'm afraid this is not going to work and I'm going to suffer loss. And yet I know this is what I have to do. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It's a principle of our faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we know how difficult it is to lay hold on this type of love. It's something the world does not have, and we do. And so often we neglect to keep it in the front of our lives, to make it foremost. We all love to be loved. May you help us to love those who may have wounded us, hurt us, made us feel small, even betrayed us, especially within the body of Christ, especially other believers. You're here this morning and you've never opened your heart to Christ, then the love of Christ is not abiding in you, and the wrath of God is over you. Don't be blinded by the fact that God is love, that he is not also a holy God who demands justice. And if you are without his love, you will receive his justice, and you cannot handle it. If you'd like to open your heart to Christ, you make this prayer in earnest, and he will receive you. And the love of Christ will be upon you and in your heart. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have violated your commandments. I have violated your love. And I ask you to forgive me. And I come to you right here, right now. And I confess with my mouth and my heart that I am a sinner. And I come to you, Lord Jesus, and I ask you to forgive me. No one else died for me. No one is the only begotten Son of God. And I ask that you would be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they not hesitate to share it with one of the pastors. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.